To you. Once again, we're going to be looking at the epistle to the Philippians. If I can work out how to switch this on. So I've just got a few readings from various parts of the epistle, and then I was planning to speak on the subject of fellowship in the gospel, which is a major theme of this epistle. So we'll read first of all from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which she saw in me, and now here to be in me." And then carrying on into chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And then we'll just move over to chapter 3, and first of all, verses 7 to 10. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And then down to verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Then chapter 4, verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, that it may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which was sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, as we think about fellowship in the gospel, I'm sure that each one of us would like to be a little bit more effective in our gospel outreach, reaching out to people with the good news of God's salvation. Because firstly, and most importantly, it will glorify the person of the Lord Jesus and the name of Christ. Then it will bring blessing to souls outside of Christ, as we see God blessing in salvation. And also, it will encourage us that God is with us, and the evidence of his working through us as we see effective preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And the whole book of Philippians is set against the background, first of all, of unity together, and also fellowship, and fellowship particularly in the gospel. That's how Paul begins in verse 5, when he thanks the Lord for the fellowship in the gospel that he enjoyed with the Philippian believers from the first day until now. It was a thing which characterized his time that he spent with them, short though it was. In Acts 16, we read of the Philippian jailer, Lydia, and others who responded to the call of the gospel and were saved. And then we see that he passed through Philippi again in Acts chapter 20, verses 3 to 6, when he presumably enjoyed a further time of fellowship with the Philippians, and he kept in touch with them, as is evidenced by the writing of this letter to them. They were very precious to him, and he'd enjoyed his time in Philippi and thought very fondly of them. And as will come later, they had fellowship with him as well in giving to supply the need that he had. As we look down chapter 1, there are various expressions that speak of fellowship in the gospel. And we've mentioned already verse 5, where he gives thanks to the Lord for their fellowship with him in the gospel. And then as he thinks of his imprisonment and of the challenges that he faced, in verse 7 and verse 16, he says he's set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And in his current circumstances, he was encouraged in verse 12 by the furtherance of the gospel, and by those that were speaking the word without fear in verse 14. And then in verses 15 to 16, we read about how Paul describes those who are preaching Christ, and for various motivations, the gospel was going forward, and he rejoiced in that. Then as we come over into chapter 2, verse 15, he urges them to be shining as lights in the world, and to be holding forth the word of life, an exhortation to be active and consistent and faithful in the preaching of the gospel. There are things that will help us work together in our endeavors to reach out with the gospel for the Lord, and there are things that will hinder us and will get in the way of us effectively preaching the gospel. But I wanted to concentrate on the positive side of that, and just go through the epistle and see how there are things that will help our gospel preaching and our gospel fellowship together. Of course, the opposite of these things will seriously set back the work of God, but I'll leave you to work out how that might be. So what I wanted to just look at is, in each of the chapters, we see a principle being brought out which will help our gospel testimony. In chapter one, it's really about the consistency of our lives. Chapter two, it's our consideration of one another, because even in gospel preaching, it's needful to be considering one another. And then in chapter three, we could say that's another C. I don't usually use many alliterations, but we have a group of C's in these chapters. Chapter three is all about counting. It's our attitude to ourself and to the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And then in chapter four, we see the care of the Philippian believers particularly, and we could consider our motivation in support of the gospel and the Lord's servants who are engaged in that work. So we'll just go through those in turn. So first of all, consistency. I'm looking particularly at verses 27 and 28 in chapter 1. And our behavior or conduct is important. We can either support or hinder the work of God by the way that we live our lives, and particularly when we're together as an assembly and working together to make known the gospel message. We should be standing together side by side. It's exemplified perhaps when we stand together in the open air, perhaps, and side by side we're presenting the gospel to those that pass by. Everybody needs to be putting in the effort to support the message of the gospel in whatever form that might take. We're not all preachers. We're not all perhaps engaged in vocally in presenting the gospel, but there are many ways in which the gospel can be supported by all of us. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he said, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season." And I take from that we should be all season Christians. There are times when the conditions are very favorable for preaching the gospel. Maybe we get opportunities and we rejoice in that when perhaps somebody asks us about our faith, and it's perhaps easier then to speak to them about these things. But sometimes the conditions are unfavorable. Perhaps we're not feeling so encouraged, or perhaps things are running against us, or the weather's not very good, or any number of factors. But Paul was exhorting Timothy just to preach in all of these situations. So conversation, as you know, I'm sure, means behavior or manner of life. The New King James puts it as conduct, which is quite a good way of describing it. I think this should match up to or be consistent with the message that we preach. It's no use us preaching about holiness and about the righteousness of God if our lives are very different to that, as I'm sure you realize already. And the fellowship in the gospel was to be an active thing. Paul describes it as standing fast in one spirit and striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. There's quite a lot in those words that Paul spoke to the Philippians. It reminds me of, I was just listening in the car, it just came up on my podcast list. There was Ian, I forget his surname, was speaking up in Scotland about 1 Peter, and he said, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and stand fast." That was the message of Peter in chapter 5, but it's the same message that Paul preaches here. Standing fast in one spirit, striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. When we speak about the faith of the gospel, we're thinking of the vital truths that embody the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The faith refers to Christian doctrines and teachings handed down by the apostles right down to this current day. Jude says in his epistle, chapter 1, or he's only got one chapter, verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." When Paul was departing from Antioch, he encouraged the disciples there to continue in the faith. He was speaking of the faith in the same sense as he's speaking of it here. And we see the results of that a couple of chapters later, where Luke tells us, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." It's a very precious thing, isn't it? When we use the words "the faith," it gives the idea of continuity, an unbroken line of apostolic teaching from the time of Paul and the other apostles to the current day, as we observe what we find in the Word of God. Verse 28 reminds us that it's not an easy thing to do at all. To be consistent in our conduct and preaching is difficult to achieve, because there will be opposition and conflict very often. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, experienced the ultimate level of opposition and suffering for the sake of the gospel, and we shouldn't expect anything different. Paul exhorts them not to be terrified by their adversaries, but to be encouraged by the fact that those who oppose the gospel are headed for destruction. We should have a care for these people, because we know what will become of them if they don't respond to the message. Whereas we're rejoicing in salvation. We know that we're on the road that leads to safety and eternal security. And sometimes perhaps our concern about opposition to the gospel might hold us back. But when we take the plunge, sometimes it's not quite as bad as we feared. We pluck up the courage to speak to someone, and perhaps it goes better than we thought it might do. We're prone, aren't we, to think on the black side and think of all the things that could go wrong, and it can cause fear in relation to preaching of the gospel. But as Paul said to Timothy, that he wasn't to be fearful, but to have a sound mind and to be bold in his proclamation of the gospel. Paul was a good example, of course, of what he taught. In verse 25, earlier on in the chapter, he says, "I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Despite his strong desire, and we can understand it, given the conditions that he was facing due to his many imprisonments and the trials that he'd been through, he had a strong desire to be with Christ. But he's very happy to stay in this world, to carry on for the benefit of these believers particularly. Timothy was also a good example. In chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." And when we think of consistency of life, this will be a great help in our gospel testimony as an assembly and also as individuals as we engage in our work, our individual work for the Lord. So that's consistency, according to Paul's teaching in chapter 1. And then as we come into chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 particularly, we could think of consideration. We often think of this chapter as the chapter which is about humility and the lowly mind, which it is, of course, But it starts with consideration of others. We could ask the question, you know, who's the most important person to us in the assembly? I think naturally we'd be drawn to consider our own interests first, and maybe to favour those who are most like us, who we get on with. But that's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ acted in his life. It doesn't really matter, in one sense, if I'm misunderstood in the assembly, which can happen from time to time, or if I don't get the credit for the things that I've done, because everyone else really is more important than I am. And that's the attitude that the Lord Jesus had. Though he was greater than all, though he'd come from heaven itself and is equal with God, he took the lowly place, he took the place of a servant, and was willing to look after the interests of others rather than his own comfort. We're told to look not on our own things, but on the things of others. And this doesn't mean, of course, that we should be nosy or interfere in other people's lives, but to have consideration for others' interests and others' concerns. It's a difficult balance to achieve, but a humble attitude will help us to get that right. This way we'll be seeking to encourage each other and support each other in the work of the gospel. And it will save us, verse 14 talks about murmurings and disputings. If we have a humble mind, and if we're seeking the interests of our fellow believers, then we're less likely to be guilty of those murmurings and disputings that Paul talks about. The gospel is far more important, basically, than our individual concerns or interests. Of course, we do have a concern for each other, but it will help us to have a blameless testimony in the world, to let our light shine before men, as we've already mentioned. In verse 15, there's nothing that will enhance our testimony more than a spirit of cooperation and love between believers. And the antidote to pride is given in verse 12, which is obedience and fear. So we could say that really constitutes living in line with what we read in the Word of God, and wholeheartedly respecting what God expects of us. And the principal example given in this chapter is by Paul, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, although there are two other examples that we might come to later. The Lord Jesus didn't seek to exalt himself, and he didn't seek his own interests, but he took the position, as we've already mentioned, of a servant. It was the Lord who stooped to wash the disciples' feet in the upper room. He'd seen that there was nobody available to wash their feet, to wipe off the dust from the pathway that they'd been treading. And so he was very willing to take the towel and to wash his disciples' feet. He was willing, too, of course, to experience the depths of suffering that the cross entailed, so that all his followers would be blessed, all those who exercise faith in him can be brought into eternal blessing as a result of what he has done. Of course, as I've mentioned, there were other men who worked with Paul that the Philippians knew well, that were also a great example to them. And Paul reminds them of Timothy and of Epaphroditus in verses 19 to 30. Timothy he describes as serving Paul as a son with the father, and he mentions that he had a caring nature, so that he was confident to send Timothy to the Philippians, knowing that he would naturally care for them and look after their interests. So he was living out what Paul was teaching in this chapter. And then there was this man, Epaphroditus, a lovely older, perhaps, believer, and Paul's faithful companion. He seemed to consider his own life less important, not just his own interests, but his own life less important than serving the interests of other people and serving the interests of the Apostle Paul that he travelled with. So we've looked at consistency of life, which is very important to underpin our gospel testimony. Then we've looked at consideration for one another. And then in chapter 3, we come to this principle of counting or prioritizing, just weighing things up. It's sort of a bookkeeping example, if you like, where Paul's looking at the credits and the debits and just establishing what was important to him. We could maybe call this life accounting, and we could ask the question, you know, how are we balancing our books? What are we putting on the credit side? And what are we putting on the debit side of our ledger? Paul had reached deep inside himself and reevaluated what was important in his life. There were things that he could justifiably have been very proud of, and others would have been, but he devalued these things and put at the top of his list knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and experiencing the power of Christ working out through his life. There are many things that could be important to us, but how does knowing Christ and making him known figure in that equation? It's sobering to me as well, just to think of these things and how our life matches up to this equation that Paul gives us as an example that he was following. Our actions will tell the story of that, of course, because the way that we prioritize our thinking works out in the way that we act and the things that we do. If we follow the example set by the Apostle Paul, excuse me, it will make a significant difference in our lives. He doesn't say that he counts some things loss or even most things, but he counts all things but loss that he might win Christ. And we could ask ourselves, couldn't we, you know, what's important to us? Is it our health? Is it our family and our relationships? Is it our home? If we have one, is it our job? Again, if we have one, these things are important factors in our life, aren't they? They can become the fulcrum, if you like, around which everything else is decided. But what are the deciding factors that you use to help you make decisions about where to put your efforts and where to put your focus? The thing that made this easy for Paul was when he considered the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. That's what he says. He was not losing out in any way at all. That's the thing, isn't it? You know, if we put Christ first, we're not losing out. We're gaining in the blessings of God. Good example, perhaps, from the Old Testament in living this kind of life would be David when he faced Goliath. He didn't hesitate to go out and fight the giant. He was very willing to do that. He saw this man who was defying the God whom he served and loved and threatening his brethren, the children of Israel. David was prepared to risk his life and face unthinkable risk. But he didn't hold back. He was confident that God was with him and went out to fight the foe. He wasn't preaching the gospel, of course, although he did, in a sense, in the words that he spoke to Goliath that day. Verses 13 to 16 of chapter 2 show us that this had become the all-consuming passion of Paul's life. he was a bit like an athlete, dedicated to achieving his goal. And that's the kind of language that he uses in these verses. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't think any of us really could match the level of devotion that the Apostle Paul showed in his Christian service for the Lord. It was everything to him. There wasn't anything else really that mattered to Paul other than doing the work of the Lord and serving Christ and knowing him. So that's the third of our principles. We've looked at consistency of life. We've looked at our consideration of one another. Then we've looked at counting, just that evaluation process that should be going on in our life. And then finally, we come to chapter 4, verses 10 to 19. And this time, the example is not so much Paul himself, but the Philippian believers, as they exemplified some principles that Paul is very grateful for and thanks the Lord for. They were a great delight to him because of this. Not because he needed their gifts and their money coming to him in that sense. He was happy to live however the Lord provided for him. The Philippians were noted for their care of the Apostle Paul. A great personal cost, because they didn't have very much. It seems as though the Philippian believers were quite poor, but they dug deep into their pockets, as it were, and provided for the need that Paul had when they had opportunity to do so. And we know that other assemblies didn't really do that at that time because of what Paul says in his letter to Corinthians, and then in verse 15 as well, where he says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And that's another way, perhaps, that we can help in the work of the gospel, by supporting the work financially and helping the servants of the Lord or those engaged in our own assembly practically. Just supporting, you know, you may not be able very confident to preach in the open air perhaps, but just going along to stand beside those that are doing that preaching is a great encouragement to them, and there's always tracts to be given out and such like. It's a great work that we can do for the Lord. There's another way that we can I've already said that. In a wider sense, we should ask the important question, you know, how much do we care? Is it important to us that our fellow believers are doing well spiritually? Are we concerned as we look around us in the world about us? Are we concerned about the great need that there is from people in the world? I know you are. It's a rhetorical question. But we have the answer in our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to have a real burden to see his work progressing and to the blessing of others. And I just trust that these very simple principles that we've considered may be a help to us in our work for the Lord, to be consistent in our manner of life, to be considerate towards the needs of our fellow brethren, to count the right things as important in our life, and to care for the Lord's servants and for the work of the Lord, and for the lost who we seek to reach with the gospel of our Lord Jesus.